Hi. I got to tell you, the longer you do ministry, the more interesting things that happen. As you guys were singing that last song, had a first in ministry. Somebody walked in the back door, whispered in my ear, and said, "We have a horse that has broken loose on the property. And we are trying to chase that horse down." And I'm like, huh? Huh? And so apparently, one of the seals in the book of Revelation is opened up. The white horse is coming up. It's a white horse that's come running through. And so I went outside, and we got this horse that is loose. Back, we've got the horse corralled back in the area down by G Creek. And as we're out there trying to figure out, why is our horse here? People chasing the horse have come around the building now. So while we're doing this, there's a corralling that's going on out there trying to keep the horse safe and off of 434. And so the great news is, as long as that horse is in that area down there where we do Face the Fear, you can't get to 434 from there. You only get to the creek. And so that's what's going on as we speak. And then Adonai, oh, they were singing the last song. I got to get back in there. So I come to you fresh off the ranch. And just one of those things that happened. It's a Sunday in Winter Springs. January 15th, 1919. In Boston, Massachusetts, a historical event took place. Although it is history, most people are not aware of the event that happened. It is a story that speaks volumes to paying attention to details and why details matter and why they're important. The event that took place is the Great Molasses Flood.
Oh, yeah.
On that fateful day, a massive storage tank filled with molasses burst, unleashing a wave, a tidal wave, if you will, of sticky syrup that swept through the streets of the North End neighborhood. This tidal wave of syrup came streaking in at a speed of 35 miles per hour. Now, on the surface, you're talking about a flood of syrup. And you're thinking to yourself as you hear the story, well, it's a big deal. I mean, it's syrup. It's molasses. You know, sweet. But at the end of the day, that flood killed 21 people. It injured numbers in the 30s, and it destroyed buildings along the way. And so it begs the question, how in the world did the Great Molasses Flood happen? To understand the story, you have to understand that the molasses tank that was being used in the factory was created by the United States Industrial Alcohol Company. It was designed to hold 2.3 million gallons of molasses, and it was full. However, to move the tank in, construction had been rushed. The materials used to build the tank were not up to the specifications that it needed, and the supports that were holding the tank in place were not put in properly. Also, the temperature on that day, that January day, was a lot hotter than they had anticipated being. As a result, the viscosity of the molasses changed, and that warm, thicky syrup began to expand in such a way that it began to put the hurt on that tank, which was already faulty. The other piece of the puzzle is that residents and workers in the plant had voiced concerns over the tank itself. It made noise. It didn't sound like it was stable. It creaked, actually, when there was stuff inside. And so they had raised and voiced concerns that something could be wrong and somebody needed to check it, which, of course, they were ignored. And so when the tank burst, the flood of devastating destruction that came out of it made it interesting and difficult because there was no script, they discovered, for the volunteers that were trying to rescue people who were injured. They'd never rescued anybody from a tidal wave of molasses before. And so the end result was, it was a catastrophe. But the reason it took place is because there were a number of moments prior to the event happening when people stood at the crossroads, noticed a detail, and chose to ignore that detail instead of doing something about it. Details. Today, we continue our series called Peaks and Potholes. It's a series on faith. We're building on the idea, the phrase that Jesus used one time, "Oh, ye of little faith," and talked about having a faith the size of a mustard seed and what that looks like. And we were talking about faith and how it works in our life and how if we can live with a little faith, everything changes. And so today we're going to talk about the littlest details. And I invite you to go to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 through 34 in just a moment. And we're going to look at some things that will help us as we try to start fleshing out what this faith looks like in our lives. But before we do, we're going to take a moment. I want to pray, ask God to bless us as we take this journey. And then we're going to jump back into the Old Testament for just a moment before we jump forward to the New Testament once again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is in the details that we learn so much about our lives. And it is in the details that we make some discoveries about you that can change everything. This morning in this room, we have folks who have come from all walks of life. The places we've been, the things that we've seen this week are all different. But in this moment, in the here and now, you've brought us together. And you've given us an opportunity to lift our voice in praise. We have lifted our voice in song, and hopefully the songs have been the cry of our heart. In some ways, we've tried to get our hearts to beat in sync with yours. And now we come to a moment where we're going to go to your word. And once again, we ask, as we worship in your word, you would show us some things about our life, that you would show us some things about you. And you would show us how we can continue to move forward in this journey that you've called us to, this adventure of faith. And so be with us as we take that journey together. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in the Old Testament, I want to take you back to the book of Exodus, Exodus 16. You haven't looked it up, just trust me, I'm going to tell you the story and highlight it. It's after the Israelites had escaped from Egypt. They found themselves wandering in the wilderness, facing hunger and uncertainty. In their desperation, they begin to grumble against Moses and Aaron, and they're longing for the food that they used to have when they were slaves in Egypt. God hears their complaints, and God responds with a promise of provision. He tells Moses that he's going to rain down bread from heaven, instructing the Israelites to gather a specific amount each day, just enough to meet their needs. And God emphasizes the details. He tells them specifically. Moses shares this with the people. They are to gather only what they can eat for the day. And on the sixth day of the week, they are to gather enough for 2 days, twice as much. Because there's no manna arriving on the Sabbath. They get up the next morning, and the Israelites find a fine flake-like substance on the ground. It's called manna. They ask Moses what it is, and Moses explains to them that it is the bread that the Lord has given them to eat. They need bread. God responds with manna. It was and is the first banana bread ever in Scripture. That was as painful for you to hear as it was for me to say, but I said it anyway because I want you to get your money's worth. The Israelites are instructed to follow God's detailed guidelines regarding the collection and consumption of manna. Those that did it as they were told to do it found out that each day that manna was there, they had all that they needed. And those that didn't, and you know there were some that didn't, they were the ones that thought, maybe tomorrow morning I can sleep in just a little bit. Maybe I could get an extra hour of sleep, so I'll just get enough manna to get me through the morning today, only to get up the next morning and find out the extra manna they had taken was spoiled. And they discovered that they had a daily dependence on God. And if they were dependent upon God, God would meet them at their point of need, and they could trust that. And so they had a relationship that God was trying to get them to that was built on trust and faith. That's one of the reasons he did it this way. He wanted them to trust him. and have faith that he would come through. Also, the attention to details that God gave them is that God was specific in telling them what to do and how to do it, because God cares about the minutiae of your life. He cared about their lives. He cares about what happens in our lives, and he cares about how that unfolds. And so he asks us, he invites us to engage with him in the day-to-day activities of our lives. And also, it's a challenge. Can you trust God in God's provision because he said he was going to take care of you? Do you really trust that, or are you trying somehow to hedge your bets? The passage is an Old Testament story that is loaded with all sorts of things we could talk about how God provides and the way he does it and the way he chooses to do it, the way that people respond to it. But one of the things that emerged, the reason we're looking at it today, is because God was very detailed in what he asked him to do, because God is in the details. In March of 2022, a baby bald eagle was hatched in a massive nest 120 feet in the air near the shore of Big Bear Lake in California. Adult eagles pair, and usually that pairing lasts for a lifetime. And so they often return to the same nest year after year. And a conservation group set up a camera, anticipating that these eagles would come back to this place that they had come to year after year. It's the way birds do it here in our parking lot. There's a pole out there. Some of you that have been around long enough have seen it twice a year. That pole, on the top of that pole is a nest. That nest gets rebuilt, fine-tuned, upgraded each year. An osprey will come, and the osprey will come, and they will lay eggs, and all of a sudden we'll have baby osprey, and there's a lot of noise and a lot of activity out there, and all of a sudden then they're gone until the next season. And it happens twice a year. They keep returning to the same place. And so if you ever look out there and say, what's at the top of that pole? That's what it is. It's an osprey nest. That osprey nest will be there long after all of us are gone. According to the guidelines that the city has set, we can't touch that pole. We can touch a lot of things, but we will not touch that pole because the penalties are severe. And so they set this up so they could watch this eagle hopefully be born in this nest. And the world tuned in on the World Wide Web so they could watch this streaming. And so as the story unfolded, the female eagle that had been named Jackie, because all eagles need a name, the conservationist named Jackie, laid two eggs, and the male eagle, Shadow, kept her supplied with fish from the lake as she brooded over the eggs. When the first eaglet was hatched, it set off a worldwide viewing frenzy through the live feed. Sadly, the second egg never hatched. And at any given time, during day and night, people from all over the planet were looking into this nest, watching this baby eaglet begin to grow, and watching mom and dad prepare the eaglet, they'll say named Spirit, the conservationist, not the eagles named it Spirit, for its very first flight. To the excitement of all watching, Spirit's first flight happened May 31st, 2022, and people from all over the world cheered and replayed it over and over and over again. You can go home this afternoon and watch the highlight reel of Spirit's first flight. See, we have, in the world around us, a lot of opportunity to see details and see God at work. We often see God in nature, how he provides and how he takes care of things. And in just a moment, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks about that. But by way of review into the series so far, we've talked about the fact that you need a little faith. If you're thinking about that phrase, oh, ye of little faith, you can go online, and we broke it down on Wednesday evening, and we looked at the Greek word and why Jesus uses this phrase multiple times in Scripture. It doesn't always translate as well as we would like it to in English, but he's talking about the fact that with a little faith, you've got enough. And we've explored that in this series. And I've shared with you that you are built for this. No matter who you are, no matter how you feel, no matter what you think you are, what I know about you is this, that you are built for the life that God has created you to live. He has built you for the adventure of faith that he wants you to go on. And you, no matter who you are called to follow God, and he will use your life to impact the world around you. Faith is a bridge between where you are and where you want to be. Faith is a force that moves mountains. So are you where you want to be? Are you far enough along and you figure, I'm done? Did you get up this morning and you're just at peace and all is well with the world and you say, you know what, I'm never going to move forward. I don't have to do anything else. This is as good as it gets. See, because I got a gnawing feeling that that's not who you are. You got up this morning, and as good as it is, and as much peace you have, and all the things that are going on, you know that today is another day of adventure that God has given you. You know that today is another day that's a gift from God. His mercies are new again for you. Will you take this day and embrace the day and become everything that you were supposed to be? And so we jump into a story where Jesus begins to address details. And that's the passage you looked up. I'm going to break it up into two different sections. I want to show you two things out of this passage. The first one talks about who you will find in the details. And that's in verses 25 through 29. It says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, or they don't reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor, and they don't spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. See, the eagle watchers marveled at the skills of Jackie and Shadow as they prepared for Spirit to arrive. They built a massive nest. It was 7 feet in diameter, strong enough to withstand ferocious mountain winds. And the mother eagle sat patiently in the rain, in the snow, waiting, protecting her eggs, and protecting Spirit after Spirit hatched. Those eagles had skills. But the question is, where did they get that? I mean, there's no rule book that an eagle reads when the eagle's born that tells them how to do what they're doing. But yet God knows them. He created them, and he gives them the instinct, the desire. He gives them what they need in any given moment to accomplish what needs to take place. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If you've ever seen a bird build a nest like I was talking about out here, I mean, it's meticulous. It is fascinating to watch, by the way. I mean, it's not uncommon to get out of your car and look up at the pole and see what's happening and see one of the osprey bringing some fish into the nest. And I mean, it's amazing to watch. But by the same token, they gather stuff and sticks and leaves and string. They piece them together with precision. But you know what? I went looking. There's no Pinterest board for birds that tells them how to build a nest. It just doesn't happen. I mean, I think it's safe to say that those birds building a nest, they're winging it. They're winging it. See, that gives you a better appreciation for the joke earlier, doesn't it? See, you throw that one and it gets worse. But it is a do-it-yourself project. They've got to figure it out. And Jesus says they don't sow, they don't reap, because God's got their back. The culture has a phrase that is one of the worst spiritual phrases that you can ever utter. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've probably uttered it before and never really thought much about it. You've heard it maybe as many as a million times before, but you've never given it much thought. The phrase is this: the devil is in the details. The devil is in the details. You've heard people say that. Maybe that's just a part of your vernacular. Maybe that's just something you say all the time. And I would encourage you maybe not to say that anymore, because here's what you need to know. You know who loves that statement that the culture uses more than anyone else? The devil. Satan loves that statement. Satan loves it when he hears someone say the devil's in the details. Why? Because the devil's not in the details. God's in the details. God's in the details, and we find it out from the book of Genesis all the way through Revelation. Everything that we read, we discover that God is in the details. There's nothing in all of his creation that God has overlooked or he ignores. And he is in the details of it. And so when we utter the phrase, the devil's in the details, we're taking from God something that he already owns. He owns the details. And so that becomes a spiritual statement. And I know we use it, we don't think about it. But in that moment, what we're doing is we're snatching away from God something that belongs to him. We don't really take it from him. We don't have much power. But we're not giving him the credit for what he wants credit for. The devil is not in the details. The devil's in a lot of things, but not the details. God is in the details. And when you read the passage that we just looked at, we find out in verse 26 that God cares about the details. That's what we read. We also find out in verse 26 that you and I are most valuable to God, that we are extremely valuable to God. And we also find in verse 27 that we don't honor God by worrying. See, worry will rob us today of the beauty that's going to unfold this day. And the funny part about our lives is we kind of deal with our life like a game of Jenga. You ever play Jenga where you stack the blocks and you start taking them out and trying to put them on top and you try to build a tower, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, the tower is just crumbling. That means you've lost the game. We act like our lives are that way. We act like we're terrified for something to move in our life and be shifted around just a little bit because somehow we think to ourselves, God's not aware of what's going on. This is a bad thing. But there's nothing that you experience in your life that God doesn't already know is going to happen. And there's nothing that you're going to face that God doesn't know you're going to face. So when we look at our lives, it's not one wrong move and everything crashes down. There's a price to pay if we screw up, no doubt about it. But God is in the details of building our life into something that's amazing. And he's in the details of building our life into something that is so much bigger than anything that we could create on our own. And so just as a bird trusts its creator, Jesus is reminding us that we need to rely on him. And we need to lean into him. And need to trust him. And so the answer to the question, who do you find in the details? If you look close, you see God. If I were to ask you this morning, think back over your life and think about what got you to this place this day. And I'm talking about not the vehicle, but I'm talking about the series of events in your life that got you to this place. Most of you in the room, if you took the time and did a deep dive into your life, there's been time and time again where you stood at the intersection of life and God intervened and moved you another step forward to get you to this place today. You're not here by accident. You're not here by circumstance and happenstance. What you're here by is you're here because of the grace of God working in your life that has guided you to this moment. The question is, what are you going to do with this moment? But I promise you this, if you look at the details, you'll see God. That's what Jesus was saying as he started talking about the birds in the air and how God cares for them. But then the other thing is, there also is the power to live in the details. That's in verses 30 through 34. The power to live in the details. Because if you can find God in the details, then the fair question is, well, how do you find the power to live in the details? Let's read the passage. It says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? There's that phrase. Jesus has used it once again. And it's a reminder that it just takes a little faith, size of a mustard seed, to move mountains. And so Jesus' call is to have that kind of faith. Verse 31, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. See, Jesus shifts the conversation and continues to move from the birds now and starts talking about the lilies of the field and how royally they are clothed and how amazing they are. And yet, in verse 33, is tucked in there a verse that maybe a lot of you have heard if you've been to church before a lot. Maybe you've actually heard the verse put to music. And in verse 33, it says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Believe it or not, in that verse, we find the power to live in the details. How do you see the details in life? How is it that you can start living your life in such a way that you see the details of what God is doing? The answer is in that verse, seek first the kingdom of God. You seek, look for, desire the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, as Jesus is talking about worry, as he's talking about the way that God cares for nature, as he's talking about the way that God cares for us, All the things we worry about, all the things that we stress about, and we worry and stress a lot about these things. We're instructed to seek first his kingdom. And if we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be given. So what's your starting point? I mean, where do you start each day? Where do you start as you look at life? Where do you start when you're making decisions? Where do you start as you navigate jobs and relationships and all those things that are so pressing in your life? Where is your starting point? Because if you're going to be biblical and you're going to be a person of faith and you're going to be a person who follows Jesus, he's just told us where we start. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be given to you as well. It is a challenge to live by faith. Seek first the kingdom. And when you seek first the kingdom, things will change. Some of you right now are at day 14 of a 21-day challenge, which is our now what. We'll talk about that at the end. Where each day there's a set of things that you're doing. They're not big things, but they are reorienting your day where you're thinking about faith and you're thinking about what it means to live by faith. You're memorizing scripture. You're talking with God. You're beginning your day with prayer. You're ending your day with prayer. And along the way, you're trying to do some specific things that cause you to move forward in your journey of faith. It's a 21-day peak and pothole challenge, we've called it. We'll mention it again at the end. But the reason for that is to get you in the pattern of learning to do this. It has to become a habit. Because see, as a follower, you're instructed to do it. But also as a follower, I know, because I do the same thing. We forget sometimes. And so what is it that has to happen? What does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, let me give you a couple examples. You have to talk with God. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, but you got to talk with God. What is that like? Well, that's a conversation. It's a conversation with God where you talk with God and you spend some time listening. Maybe you have to journal your thoughts and maybe you have to write down some of the things that you're praying about so you can kind of keep track of it. But you have to have a conversation with God. If you want to seek him first, it begins when you open that conversation. You open the lines of communication with God. I mean, it's not a big surprise, right? We're in church. And my advice to you is you got to pray. Sure, you got to pray. You expect me to say that. But the reason for that is because Jesus invites us to talk to him. And if you're going to seek him first, you've got to start talking to him. The second thing that you have to do is you have to spend time in the Word, which is the Bible. I mean, we have the Bible. It's God's Word. It's him speaking to us. It's his baby talk to us in some ways. And so if you want to know what God thinks, how God wants us to respond, then you have to spend time in his Word. I'm shocked as a pastor after all these years that one of the things I hear over and over again is people say, I really want to know God's will for my life, and I really want to do God's will in my life. And I'll ask the question inevitably, then tell me what you're reading in the Word. Oh, I'm not reading the Bible. I'm not getting crazy about it. I just want to do what God wants me to do. Huh? And it seems like a foreign idea, right? You want to know the will of God, but you're not spending time in his Word? Well, but that's how we're going to hear the Word of God. That's the starting point for us. That's the foundation, because then you're going to take that and everything that you hear is going to filter through there. And so, spend time in the Word. In other words, time with the Word. You have to do it. It's something that you have to learn to do, and you have to spend time there. Then you take a look at the task that you have each day. How are your priorities lining up with being a kingdom person? I mean, are you aligning your life and looking at the things that you do as a part of the call of God in your life? Or are you just doing it because it's busy work? See, because when you seek first the kingdom, you begin to realign everything that you're doing and you see how it fits into a big plan. And maybe you don't see it real clear right away, but it fits into a big plan of God's purpose for your day. That includes the mechanics. What you're going to wear, where you're going to go, where you're going to eat, what you're going to do, how it's going to look. Stuff that has to be done around the house. You're going to do that, and that's going to fall into line. But there are tasks, and every task that you have is a part of this calling that God has placed in your life. How you deal with others, how you serve others, how you think about others. Again, all part of what God has called you to do. And then the actions and decisions you make are going to line up the same way. All these tasks, your entire life is brought under that umbrella of the Lordship of Christ. We just finished a series called Undercover. We used the umbrella as our illustrative kind of metaphor that we kind of said you can live life under that umbrella or you can live outside of that umbrella. When you live under that umbrella, then everything that you do becomes a part of that calling that God has placed in your life. If you seek Him first, you're seeking to move everything under that umbrella, under the authority of God. So not only do you talk with God, spend time in the Word, and make sure your tasks line up, but then you also give Him thanks. Being thankful, having gratitude, constantly thanking the Heavenly Father for what He's doing and how He's working. Here's what I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you are uptight and angry, you're not thankful enough. If you're angry and find yourself always spun up and firing off at the mouth and saying things that you don't need to say, that's because your default's not thanks. And when you start following Jesus and when you get serious about following Jesus, you are thankful. And that thankfulness begins to drive your life because you become grateful for what He's done and how He's working. And so there's no shortcut to it. You begin seeing your life differently. You run your life through the filter of being thankful. You show me someone who's always mad, angry, and focused on themselves, and I'll show you someone who doesn't give thanks to God for what He's done, how He's working, and what He's doing. And I'll also show you somebody that's not living by faith. And then, trust. Trust. Are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust something else? Are you going to trust yourself to figure it out? Are you going to trust God? And when you begin trusting God, then you begin finding in your path and in your orbit people who begin to reaffirm and help you in that journey. And you need those kind of people. You need those kind of people to use as bumpers in your life that keep you on task. But I can promise you this, you'll never, ever discover what it means to live by faith if you don't seek Him first. And those that don't seek Him first are not living by faith. And so all of a sudden, the secret to unlocking all of this is tucked away in that verse. And it's not a secret. It's there for us to read. We already know the verse. So the issue is, are you doing it? I ask the question again, what's your starting point? Are you ready? Because if you want to live a great life, the difference between doing something good and something great is found in the details. Do you live in wonder at the things that God is doing and the world that God has created? Are you in awe of what He's doing in your life right now? Are you focused on the problems that you have? And are you focused on what you don't have so much that you're not seeing how God is working and taking care of you? Will you squander the time that you have, or will you maximize the time? Instead of worrying about things that you can't do anything about, we start celebrating what God is doing and how He's working. Because see, in the grand tapestry of life, it is sometimes the smallest stitch that holds the whole thing together. And it reveals what is a beautiful creation that He's woven together. And each stitch matters. And so the question remains, do you want the life that God has created for you, or are you going to choose, and it will be your choice, not to live it? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It will impact every area of your life and change every moment and encounter that you have, if you're willing to do it. Whether you're in a pothole, whether you're on the top of a mountain peak, a little goes a long way, and that little counts. Back in the early developmental days of Disneyland, the Disney Studios was a busy place. They were simultaneously working on film, television, and Walt Disney had challenged his team to do something that no one had ever done, to take the amusement park concept and develop an immersive themed park, an immersive environment where people could come and lose themselves for just a few minutes. And not only be entertained, but even be educated and discover a world away from what they were used to. Artist and Imagineer Mark Davis was hard at work trying to get ready for the latest project at Disneyland. And he was working on an audio animatronic figure for the Pirates of the Caribbean attraction that If you've ever been to Walt Disney World here, you've seen that creation. You've seen that creation recreated here in this place. What he was working on was the Auctioneer in the Pirates of the Caribbean attraction. At that time, it was the most advanced audio animatronic that had ever been attempted. And of course, Disney was the first one to take that idea of audio animatronics and develop it out. And so in some ways, it was groundbreaking. It was revolutionary, and it was something they were working on a lot. It was not uncommon in those days for Walt Disney to make his rounds through the studio to see what was going on and to see what they were working on. And so as per usual, he showed up to take a look at the progress on this Pirates attraction they were working on. On this particular day, Walt came in, did his usual inspection. He lingered over certain pieces in progress. He talked to the guys who were developing the pieces and where they were in the process. He spoke to the craftsmen that were doing the work. He made some suggestions along the way, picked out a few things that needed to be changed, and eventually made his way over to Mark Davis, who was working right beside this audio animatronic auctioneer. Mark Davis looked at Walt and said, "Walt, it's really kind of a waste. All this work, all this complicated engineering, and people are going to float by in a boat so fast they're never going to notice." Walt Disney cocked his head and reached out and put his hand on Mark's shoulder and said, "Oh, no, Mark, it's not a waste. Because people will visit this attraction again and again and again. And each time they go through, they'll see something they've never seen before. They'll notice details that they missed the first time." And Walt Disney in that moment not only encouraged his Imagineer, but was sharing the fact that he understood the value of what they were creating. He appreciated the craftsmanship. He appreciated the work, no doubt, but he believed that people would as well. And he had this idea that quality would win out. And part of that quality would be even in the smallest of details. Those details would help tell the story, and they would get noticed, if not right away, eventually. And he knew that those details really did matter. See, we live in a world where we're always looking to shortcut the process. There's always a get-rich-quick scheme. And when you take advantage of that scheme, you don't end up rich. The only person that gets rich is the person that created the scheme. And you waste a lot of time and waste a lot of energy. We like to short-circuit everything that we do because we're always looking for the hack or the shortcut. Because sometimes we don't like to go through the process and we forget the importance of details. And for us, if we get so busy in life that we don't notice the details, then instead of creating moments that last a lifetime, we just blow through events that just don't matter. A lot of people move through life and think life has no purpose. They think that they have no purpose. They're on this never-ending quest to find their place, to figure out how they belong and fit in. But what they fail to do is see how God has worked in the details to bring them to where they are and celebrate that and use that as a springboard to move them into the future. Moments matter. And moments that matter become memories. And those memories are where we discover God doing some of his greatest work in the details of life. It's in the details that moments are made. And so for each of us, as we journey together, we are striving to live by faith, and we are challenged to discover the life that God has created for us to live. And so what is your starting point? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and trusting him to do what he said he would do? Because what you're doing in that moment is you're simply letting God be God and deciding that you're not. And when you do that, when you release that to him, you'll discover a life that can be lived by faith, that becomes a life that you dreamed of having. Let's pray together. God, for each of us, we are given a gift, precious gift, gift of life. And we get the opportunity to use that gift any way we see fit. You are so gracious to us, and you allow us to choose how we're going to live. We can either squander the life we've been given, or we can choose to be faithful, to seek you first, and along the way make some discoveries that can change the trajectory of our life forever. Now, Heavenly Father, we know that that journey only begins when we're willing to believe and trust and follow you. That is the first step of the faith journey. There may be some people in this room this day. Maybe some people are watching us live right now across the world, or maybe some folks who will watch us on demand later that have never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. It's something in church that we call salvation. We use phrases like asking you into our hearts, but yet what you reveal to us is that it's a choice of the heart, a choice of the head, a decision we make, that we do believe that you are everything that you said you would be and more, that you came to this earth so that we could have a life, an abundant life in the here and now, and that we have the chance to step into an eternity with you. We get to choose whether or not we believe that. And then when we believe that, then we begin trusting that you did what you said you did on the cross, that you died for our sins, you forgave us for our sins, you paid a debt that we couldn't pay. And we trust that you were put in a grave, and then you came out of that grave and defeated death so we could have life. And by believing and trusting, we make the commitment to follow you. We make a decision with our lives that each moment of our life is going to be lived because it's not our life. It's never been about us, but instead it's been about you and who you've created and gifted us to be and how we choose to live. And so for any person who needs to make that choice, I pray that this would be their day to decide. If they're here, I ask that you just compel them to take a worship flyer and check that little box on it that says, I want to ask Jesus into my heart, accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching online, they can stop the feed and send us an email and say, this is the decision I want to make. I want to accept Jesus. In both cases, it gives us a chance to come alongside and encourage them and share with them some things that will help them in their journey of faith. But Lord, for many of us in this room, we've made that decision. But the truth, the reality of our life is that we're not real good at seeking you first. As a result, we don't live life by faith. We just kind of meander through life, wishing for more. But my prayer, my hope is that today we change that. And that we would be willing to live by faith and discover the life that you created us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.